Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much younger.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and at his beautiful lakeside home with the phone ringing. George P. Fraser, a man who is one of the most interesting people so few have ever heard of. George, welcome.
Thank you. I concur with that. Great to be here.
Yeah.
One of our favorite guests is on today. I always like talking to Tim, so this will be fun.
Yeah, Dr. Tim Walsh will be joining us in just a minute. He is a senior vice president over at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. We're going to bring him on in just a minute, but George, as always on Real Recovery, we always like to set up what we're going to do in the show, and we always talk about a step, and I thought it would be interesting tonight to invite Tim into this discussion on step one. And if you would, talk about step one and just give us the George P. Fraser version of step one.
Okay. Step one is we admitted it. We were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. And right now, everything in my life is more unmanageable than it usually is, or I am more aware of it. And I think there are really hard times going on for everybody with the COVID, Bill. I'm hearing of a lot of people that are really struggling with their walk and their recovery. And I know for me, I'm trying to make it better than it could be, focusing on what I can do rather than what I can't do, focusing on what I do have rather than what I don't have. But it's an effort. And I look forward to hearing what Tim has to say about it, because what this show is all about is helping people come into a relationship with the living God that's only made possible through his son, Jesus Christ. And our addictions are our way of getting in the door for a lot of us. And they turn from being a real curse to a blessing, where a lot of us would say, you know what, I would have missed this life and the next one if I hadn't been an addict.
Mm-hmm. Well said. So, George, let's bring Dr. Tim Walsh onto the program, Senior Vice President over at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Tim, welcome back to the show.
Well, thanks for having me back, and I missed you guys.
I know, we miss
great
you.
To be back.
Yeah, we miss you. So, anyway, you've probably heard George give a talk about step one. Let's continue that discussion, because it's a pretty important step, isn't it?
It is. It's of course, it's the first step, and that's on purpose. Because if you don't start there, how do you progress to the other steps? And so there's just so many things, Bill and George, that stand out to me that are so powerful in that first step. The first word, even, admission. Admission. And, of course, the Bible calls that confession. And I was just even thinking about that, how once we start admitting to ourselves and to other people and to God, I mean, let's finish the thought. Admitting to whom? Who are we admitting to? Or admitting that to ourselves, to God, and to other people, our powerlessness. And that confession, being part of a redemptive community so that you can actually confess and admit and be transparent and be open about where we're struggling and where we're having issues, and then being able to admit that by itself, all by itself, is an incredible first step.
Really well said. And because we are in this pandemic, which George referenced, there's so many people that are struggling with issues that have become addictions, that have become out of control. And I'm getting a lot of requests, Tim, at the station for suggestions, recommendations. Recently got an email from a listener saying that, her son is not admitting at all to having a problem. And he is, kind of working through this without admitting that he needs help. And the mom is saying, what do I do? How do I help him understand the reality, which isn't true?
Yeah. So we get that question a lot at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, Bill and George. And so what we're really talking about is how do parents and family members begin to intervene when a person is either lying about their powerlessness over their addiction, or in complete denial, even though everyone around them is seeing that they are clearly having issues. And you can try to reason with them all you want, but essentially what these folks are saying to you, Bill, is they're at the point of needing to do what's called an intervention. And in an intervention, you have to, first of all, get a game plan ahead of time of how are we going to communicate to our loved one and how are we going to communicate in such a way where they know that we're really serious about that. I can keep talking about that, but I think that's actually what they're asking advice on, is how do we get to the point where we can intervene on somebody who's either lying about their addiction or in complete denial about their addiction.
Mm-hmm. What if you're a single mom and you have a very limited support group?
Yeah, that is tough. Now, of course, there are experts out there, but they're very expensive, to be honest, and so that's very difficult. But I think you need support. I think you need people who are going to, so it's not you pitted against your child, because your child has learned all kinds of skills, all kinds of tactics. To put it back on you, to avoid, to blame, to minimize, put out of proportion, to avoid. They've learned all kinds of tactics that they're getting very, very good at in order so that they don't have to deal with it. So I really do believe that, you know, even a single mom and somebody in that situation needs to reach out to people that can provide her strong support in that situation. That is, you know, whether that be church members, whether that be extended family, friends who might be willing to back them up in that situation.
Mm-hmm. Tim, when somebody says, I don't have a problem, and they even say it with a little bit of a strong tone in their voice, how do you interpret that?
Yeah, you know, it's kind of a circular loop in terms of denial is one of the first evidences that you got a problem, right? You know,
yeah.
Well, but that goes in a loop, because sometimes you don't have a problem, that's why you deny it. But no, that's the thing is in a good intervention, and George can add to this too, but in a good intervention, you have ahead of time, you actually lay out, this is what we're seeing in you. These are the changes in you. Here's what we are concerned about. Here's why this is a problem for you and for us. And here's what we are going to say we are going to do now and not going to do with you anymore. So that's kind of an outline for a script. Of how you might then do an intervention on somebody who is denying that they even have a problem.
Mm-hmm. What about...
That's well said.
Yeah, it is.
Very well said. And one of the old tricks that they used to use, and a lot of people still use, is when the person walks into the room where everybody's waiting for them, and having been on the other side of this, you realize it's not to celebrate how great you're doing. The person usually says, we have some people here who care about you. Are you willing to listen? Well, of course, you're willing to say that. So you sit down. But when you get up to leave, before they're done, the person says, you said you were willing to listen. Are you honest or not? So you go back down. But I agree with you, Tim, to get somebody that's a professional involved in it, because they can get very heated. And it's too important. You don't get many chances to do this. You want it to go right. But I wanted to go back a little, guys, if we can. Tim, you were talking about we admit it. And I think part of that word could be placed with accepted. Because I know for a lot of us, I knew I had a problem. I actually thought that made me even cooler than I was, which is part of the delusion. But I think until you accept it, it really doesn't do you any good. What do you think about that?
Right. Yeah. Of course, you know, there's layers of denial and acceptance. But, you know, as Christians, what we tend to call that is a surrender or submission or brokenness. And so the admission part is, you know, the admission over powerlessness is I have done everything. I've tried to do everything to control this, and nothing has worked. I've had this grand experiment where I've tried to change where I use, who I use with, how much I use. I've even changed chemicals or varieties and combinations. Nothing I have done. I've tried to white knuckle it. Nothing I have done in my experiment has worked to create that control or power over my addiction. It's all failed. And so the admission is that. The admission is quite specifically that I have been powerless. You know, to what extent I have a problem, we can talk about that. But everything that I've done to try to change it hasn't worked. And so I'm admitting powerlessness.
That's really...
And the acceptance is, what are you going to do about it?
Mm-hmm.
Fair?
Yeah. Yeah.
Good. I really like that about being the surrender of Christianity there. You know, the obedience. The Big Blue Recovery Book talks about we are beaten into a state of reasonableness. And we're beaten into the state by our circumstances, our situations, our relationships, all the result of our choices. Maybe I don't have as good a handle on this as I thought I did. And that's when we go running to God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Gentlemen, let me take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our special guest tonight is Dr. Tim Walsh, Senior Vice President over at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Amazing place for recovery. After a short break, we'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you're with us tonight, and I'm hoping you're doing well tonight. If you are in a place where you are struggling, just keep listening, because we're gonna help you, and God's gonna help you, and we will get you that next step that you need. All right, our guest tonight is Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And Dr. George Fraser, I just like saying that, even though you're not a doctor. It kind of felt good for a second there, didn't it, George?
It kind of fits, sort of.
Yeah. Yeah. But let's get back to step one and the whole idea of powerlessness. That's a place that, Tim, I know you've got more to say about that.
Yeah. So we covered that confession or that admission part. And then, you know, just moving now into the powerlessness piece, that the acceptance of that powerlessness, I've been meditating on that a lot. And what I was thinking of, in therapy, we call it radical acceptance, radical acceptance. It is the way it is. This is what addiction is all about. This is what's going on in my life. This is, you know, so that's a radical acceptance. And I was thinking about it like this, and it may sound silly at first, but if you think about, you know, with Superman, with kryptonite, he was powerless over kryptonite. And if that is so, let's say Superman radically accepted the fact that he was powerless over kryptonite. What would he do and not do in regard to kryptonite? Okay, so I'll pose that to you, gentlemen. What would he do and not do regarding kryptonite if he was absolutely powerless over kryptonite?
Go ahead, George.
Well, he'd stay away from it. Do everything
exactly.
He could to not come in contact with it.
Exactly. He would do absolutely everything he could to not to come into contact with it. And, you know, if there was kryptonite in the hall, in the house, he would have somebody get rid of that for him. He would not be in any circumstances in which kryptonite might be present. He wouldn't be around people like Lex Luthor who has kryptonite and wants to hurt him. So that's the radical acceptance of powerlessness. Is with drugs and alcohol, that's how radically we need to manage our lives, given the will of God on this, in terms of eliminating that, not being around people who are a risk to us, not being in situations that are risks to us, not being in the presence of chemicals that are a risk to us, early on, dealing with any thoughts, temptations, cravings, urges as it relates to that. And so I just don't feel like we have really wrapped our minds around what it means to be truly powerless in relationship to an addiction. And that's, to me, that's how radical it is. It's like kryptonite's a Superman. That's the way you would treat it.
Tim, it's obviously that makes tremendous sense, of course, but when we think of the very simple steps you can take is just removing some of the access to these things. So if you have a problem snacking on cookies at night as you watch TV, I'm not pointing any fingers right now, George, but there is probably a good idea not to have cookies in the house. Just limit your access to things.
Well, I know a good way to get rid of the cookies, Bill.
What?
Eat them. You just eat them.
Yeah.
No, and going with this radical acceptance, I love how you phrase that, Tim. Here's why. I think most people underestimate what it takes to get sober and stay sober. Okay. Mm-hmm. And use the Superman analogy. Well, I don't want to see it. I don't want to be around it. I have a lot of my clients go, well, the reason I went into the old neighborhood, I wanted to see how good my sobriety was. They don't accept the fact that this is life or death, that I got this, you know, I couldn't control it before, but now that I realize I have a problem and I've said some prayers and talked to God, I'm much stronger. And then they go out and, you know, bump their toe really bad. The radical acceptance has to be a 24/7, 365 deal, right?
Yeah, that's good. That's good. One of my earliest experiences, you know, with that level of addiction is I was actually at a very young age doing a painting business down in the Twin Cities. And I was staying with a buddy and his brother-in-law. What he would do is he'd bring a liter of alcohol home on Friday, put it in the middle of the kitchen table, and then he wouldn't do anything with it. And I think that was to try to prove to the family that he had some level of control over it. Well, George, I think you can predict what he did the rest of the weekend, right? So that of course, is what we're trying to say to the world and to ourselves. We're in complete denial when we do stuff like that because we've already clearly planned to indulge in our addiction by even having that presence of that chemical right there in front of us.
Yeah, you could drink that bottle and then fill it up with water, and you guys wouldn't have known the difference.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
That's how we think. That is seriously how we think. If I'm going to show you how good my recovery is, not only am I conning you, I'm conning myself.
Yeah,
because I think when you get to the radical acceptance, I can't mess with this anymore, and I will do whatever it takes so I don't do it. And usually you're pretty beat up by that.
Yeah, that's good. That and, you know, so when we have any resistance whatsoever, you know, and we're feeling actually pretty good about that, there is a part of ourselves called our heart. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And, of course, the answer to that is God can know it. But, you know, there is a part of ourselves that we're not conscious of that is already planning and pre-planning to indulge in that addiction and is in an active process to defeat us as it relates to our addiction. So we're consciously feeling good. We feel like we have resistance. We even feel like we have some willpower, and we're in that situation. Meanwhile, in our heart, in the depths of our mind, our mind is actively trying to defeat us and is lying to us about it as it's going along. You know, lying to us about why it is we're passing by a liquor store, lying to us about why it is we're surfing the channels at night or surfing, you know, on our phone across the internet or whatever the addiction may be. So, you know, the capacity of the human mind to deceive us is really, really deep.
So true. Well said, Tim. If I can just get back to some of the earlier discussion on some people who have reached out to me here at Faith Radio and said, I've got, you know, a troubled son in denial. If this child, for example, was 17 living at home, is there some sanctions that you can or should put in place? I'm going to cut off your cell phone. I'm going to do certain things. Are there sanctions, so to speak, that are a wise step, or is that an unwise step?
Well, no. So actually, we encourage that because so just before you're going to do an intervention of any kind with a child, oftentimes what parents need to remind themselves is how much power or leverage, I'm going to call it leverage, they have over the child's life. The child has so dominated the parent in so many different ways and gotten his way in so many different ways that the parent is getting to the point where they feel powerless. They feel like there's absolutely nothing that they can do, and they feel like the child has now control over the entire household, which in many ways they do. And so what we encourage in therapy and treatment is you got to take that first step, which is you need to remind yourself how much leverage you have over this child's life. And so the truth is the child is almost totally dependent on you. They need the house. They need all your resources. They need your money. You have essentially supplied them absolutely everything that they have, including all their recreation and everything. And so you start going through that list of what are the levers, what are the motivators, what's essentially the power that I have in relationship to my child. So you can remind yourself, I'm the parent and they're the child.
It's really good. And then I'm thinking of rules. When people have rules introduced into their lives, they usually rebel even harder.
Yeah. No, that's right. And so on the one equation is now the child knows what they have to lose if they don't follow the new rules, right? And now the parent knows that they're fully empowered and they have those levers, those motivators, and they know that they have complete control over all those levers or motivators in the child's life. And the child, it's like a behavioral contract. And in fact, we recommend that too, is like having a behavioral contract. Is here's what we expect. Here's what the rules are going to be. If you follow the rules, here's what's going to happen in terms of really positive consequences. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen with negative consequences. Do you agree? And you go back to that, what George said is you get them to agree to this is going to be the way it's going to be. And by the way, in an intervention, you say you go to the next level, which is, and if you don't, I can no longer support you in these ways. I cannot. I can't support you in destroying yourself. I can't support you in your addiction. I can't support you in this pattern that you've established. I can't. I'm not going to support that. But what I am going to support is all of your efforts to get help, all of your efforts to now, you know, maybe go to treatment or therapy to get an assessment, whatever it is. I can support you in that. I can no longer support you in these ways. And so if you continue to behave in this fashion, this is the way I'm going to respond.
Yeah, and the reason that works is I'm not going to change unless there's something I'm going to lose that I'm not willing to lose, or something I'm not going to get that I'm unwilling to not get. And so what happens is whatever that is, and I believe God has to use the Holy Spirit to touch the heart, because by this point we're kind of numbing out, Tim, on every person, place, or thing. But yeah. I don't want to lose this, or I won't get this if I continue. And the black and white on your addiction is this: if you continue to do this, you're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And some people never get that, to our sadness, that they just never can grasp that. But most people, if they realize they're going to die, I will do whatever it takes, like Superman with the kryptonite analogy, to avoid this. And once we start avoiding and we maybe start getting healthy in it, then we can, as it says in Ephesians, put off the old and put on the new. But we have to put off the old.
All right. I think it's time that we take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our special guest tonight is Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. And our special guest tonight is Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. We're talking a little bit about step one and the whole idea of being powerless over a substance or an addiction that you're struggling with. And Tim, I know that when people get active in their addiction, that their brain chemistry changes to a point where they're not going to listen to a rationale because they've got a high to go achieve and to hit, and it's going to be hard to reach them. Doesn't it take some time for their brain to settle down a little bit before they're starting to recognize that they need help?
Yeah, it does. And so just to be very specific about that, Bill, what happens when you feed any addiction over and over again is you're feeding the reward center, the pleasure center of the brain again and again and again, to the point where it bypasses the rational part of the brain, the part of your brain, the prefrontal cortex, that involves rational decision-making, good decision-making, and so on. It gets to the point where when you have a craving, urge, and temptation, it goes right to the pleasure center, and it's a circuit. It's a circuit that then leads to an automatic or reactive or impulsive behavior. And so you talk to people with addictions, and they will say, I wasn't thinking. Well, that's true. Their rational mind actually got to the point where the rational mind was not even engaged in the behavior. It kicked right into it. It's like when Paul in Romans 7 says, the very thing I hate, I am doing. How is this happening? The thing I don't want to do, I keep on doing, you know? And it's because at that level of that reward system, that pleasure system, it's gotten to that circuit where it's impulsive, reactive, automatic. And so that's what you're getting to, Bill, is is that part of the brain actually need to heal? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It is so activated that the person is in a continuous seeking of the either the drug, the alcohol, or the other addiction, constant seeking behavior. And by the way, that is incredibly reinforcing all by itself. It's the expectation of the reward, the expectation of the high, the expectation of the payoff that sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, is better than the reward itself, the addiction itself. And that it's that payoff. Your brain is saying, this is going to be great. Oh, this is going to be great. Your brain is actually doing that to you. This is going to be wonderful. There's no problems here. Go for it. You know, your brain is actually, kind of talking to you that way, you know, and then that leads to the addiction. That leads to the behavior. And that person is in an automatic mode, an impulsive mode, and they're in an addict's mind.
George, has your brain ever talked to you that way?
Oh, just thinking about listening to Tim there. It really wires things up. I think one of the things for me, guys, is I would say that when I have a full-blown addiction, physically, psychologically, or both, I have lost the power to rationally think out that I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do it when it comes in.
Very good.
And from a spiritual standpoint, aside from the physiology, the submission in getting to that, I need an outside agency, the Holy Spirit, to change my heart and convict me and then, you know, get me to go, well, this might be better over here. But everything you said about this will work, this time will be better. My definition of insanity is I know this isn't going to work and I'm going to do it anyway. That's full-blown addiction to me, Tim, you know?
Yeah, that's good. That's good. And Bill, if I can just insert to add to what George is saying, you know, when the Bible says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you, what we forget is what precedes that in James 4:7. It says, submit to God first, then you resist the devil. We have no business resisting the devil or actually our addiction, as George is saying. We have no business resisting that with our own power. And in fact, what we start to do is we get ourselves all psychologically pumped up of, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to, you know, and so we put in all of our own effort to resist in a very right. willful way. And of course, we soon find out that we have no willpower as it relates to our addiction or a sin pattern. There's a new, that whole submission to God piece. In therapy, we're calling it willingness. So think about this. You know, you got Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do? He doesn't actually says, Lord, you know, he says, Father, there'd be another way, right? He wants to get out of that situation. He's going to go through the most excruciating experience ever. And what does he do? He says, not my will, but thy will be done. So look at what Jesus is doing there. He first submits to the Father and the Father's will. He's talking with the Father, just as George is saying. He's talking with the Father. He's actually inviting, yes, the Holy Spirit in terms to empower him so that he cannot follow his own will, which is not to go to the cross. Who would want to? But to submit to God's will in that situation, you know, and then he is given the power, of course, and to follow the passion of the crucifixion for our sins. So, you know, what's the lesson there? You know, when we get an urge, a temptation, when that comes into our mind, we don't go, don't think about it. I'm not going to think about it. Oh my gosh, I'm going to, you know, flee away from that thought, you know? Well, that's us operating in our own physical. What George is suggesting, which I think is exactly right, is no, you pause and say, I'm having a craving. I'm having an urge right now. I'm really struggling right now. I'm wanting to sin or I'm wanting to engage in my addiction. And then it's called willingness. And then you invite the Father. You invite the Holy Spirit to empower you. You ask the Father to then speak to you about that craving, that urge, that temptation. And now you are not putting all of your emotions into resist, you know, that temptation. You're actually putting all of your effort into communicating with the Father, asking the Holy Spirit to be present to empower you to deal with what's going on with your craving, your urge, your temptation.
Nice. Yes. I want to get back to that part about, I think it's John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. I've really learned that in my recovery, in that I believe in the book of James, it talks about we're enticed and carried away by our own lust. When I start fantasizing about anything, I'm saying God's creation and his reality is not good enough for me. I need to change that. And all relapses start in the mind, and they all start with a thought. And when you start getting away from reality, when I do, the closer and sooner I can cut that off with God, restore me to sanity, say a little prayer, it's going to end better. The longer the fantasy goes, Tim, I believe the closer it is and going to be a reality.
That's right.
The longer I think about it.
Yeah.
Is there a physiological reason? Go ahead.
Yeah, that's right. So the book of James talks about you're essentially giving birth to sin. Your lust then results to giving birth. It's like a reproductive process. You know, your lust then leads, of course, to engaging with the sin, and then you give birth to sin. George, I think you're right on with that. That's exactly the process that goes on in the mind if you engage with that fantasy.
I've got the process of sin down, Tim, you know, through experience. And what happens is you realize there's no way you can short circuit it on your own. None.
Yeah. Very good.
And you're not willing. I think a lot of this, you know, we talk about willingness. I don't know about you. I need to pray for that. I don't have that on my own.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, so that's the recognition of powerlessness, is this is happening. This is happening, and so instead of me pretending I have any power or control over it, I immediately submit to God. I invite the Holy Spirit to empower me, and even how I respond to that craving or that urge or temptation in that moment. And then that interrupts, because now you've invited another person. You've invited a person to help you intervene with that temptation, that urge, that craving that you're having.
So good.
I like that.
Yeah.
Thank
you. Know, because we get back to who has that privileged place of authority in your life. If God is on the throne, then you are in a place of saying, you have the authority in my life. So when you go to God with your troubled thought, your desire to use, God can deliver. God can give you strength. God can give you a fresh hope. And when it comes to asking, when it comes to sin, there's a couple of things that I think of, Tim and George, and one would be is you don't know what God's word teaches about a certain thought or activity or behavior, or you don't like it, or you don't trust God for the outcome.
Yeah. Right.
Trust is the big one. If I really have total trust in God, I won't sin anymore, I think. But I don't. You know, I got to get in there and put my effort in. And this recovery thing, though, Tim, I think if it's going to start and you're going to carry it through, there has to be a moment when the trust is enough to turn it over to the care of God.
Mm-hmm.
It has
mm-hmm.
to be. Yeah. And that comes usually by default, in that our best efforts are short. I'll try God here. And God allowed that so that we would do that. But the hard part, I think, is to pick up the cross and deny ourselves daily. And there's something about the daily deal, Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Lamentations, my mercies are new every morning. We can do stuff for one day that we couldn't do for a lifetime, but we don't have to, right? We just have to do it today.
No, that's good. And if I can even back up on that, George, I was even thinking about that. When you think about how the brain, the flesh actually works, you've got about a half a second to follow an escape plan You got about a half a second of even will to submit to God's will before you start engaging in that behavior, you know. And so the Bible talks about that there's no temptation that's common to man. And in those circumstances, God gives us essentially a way out. And so you need to have an escape plan. You need a way out of a situation in which you are experiencing those intense desires to engage in either sin or addiction. And it's like screaming fire in your brain. It's like it's time to engage the escape plan when you're that sorely tempted.
Mm, that's really good. We're talking to Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and you're listening to Real Recovery. And boy, are we glad you are. After a short break, we'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we've got Dr. Tim Walsh as our guest tonight. George, at times we are often excellent at adding nothing to anyone's knowledge, but I think with Tim's help tonight, we're breaking the mold.
Yeah, he's great. I want to get back to that, Bill, that I have a short time. I heard a long time ago a guy say that he wasn't going to open the door for Satan, but he loved to hear him knock. If you could elaborate a little more, because I said, you know, the longer I fantasize on it, the more I want to do it. But we've got a very short time to make that decision.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, so just draw people's attention to 1 Timothy 4:12, and we usually quote this portion of, flee your youthful passions. And that's all we say, right? And then George, I think, is just excellent at saying, you know, not doing something is not motivating to me. Just stop it. Stop it, George. Stop your addiction. You know, well, that's not very compelling. And so you go on in that verse, and what does it say? Pursue peace, love, righteousness, right? And so it redirects you. You can't just flee. You then have to pursue. You know, and so what are you going to do instead? And of course, George is an expert on this, the Christian hedonism idea about if you're not going to engage in this behavior, you must pursue something that is incredibly enjoyable and satisfying to you. Flee and pursue. So I'll leave that to you, Bill and George, to comment on that.
Okay, the Christian hedonism thing, and I don't want to get hit by a lightning bolt. I stole that from John Piper, but I use it. And I think it's right, Tim. I think we've got a short window, and I can't explain this, of the avoidance of pain will motivate me to do something different. But that's a short window in time in that after I start feeling better and not as worried, the pleasure has to come in because I'll start telling myself, well, you know, that wasn't that bad. It might be different this time. So the putting off the old out of Ephesians and putting on the new, my job coming into a rehab always is I'm avoiding something painful, jail, loss of my marriage, job. But once things start building up and I'm looking good and feeling good and everybody tells me how good I'm doing, I have to replace that with the rewards. And the Son of Man came to give his life abundantly. I think that's recovery, right?
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So, yeah, so one of my favorite Thanksgivings, we're at my mother-in-law's house, and the turkey's taken a long time. So, and we're all just couldn't wait for Thanksgiving dinner. So we decided to have dessert first. And it was fantastic. I'm like, we should do this every year. We should have dessert first. Well, so how that relates to what we're talking about here is when you're sorely tempted, when you're feeling that kind of levels of cravings, urges, temptations, you know, when you have that level going on, what's really going on with you is all those positive chemicals in your body and brain are probably depleted. You know, you've gotten to the point where, you know, it's all that. It's all those happy chemicals that we have on the inside are probably depleted. And what do you got to do? You got to have dessert. You got to do something, you know, that is going to increase your joy, your serenity, your peace, your pleasure, your enjoyment. But you do it in a way that's godly, the ways that God has given us to increase that pleasure. And so that's the tie-in. The tie-in is it's time to eat dessert first when you're experiencing that kind of craving. You immediately find something that's going to give you an immediate payback, you know, like intense Christian music, praise and worship, wow, you know, that kind of thing. So it's you need dessert, and you need it quick. Do you agree with that, Bill and George?
I do, yeah. You, George?
I did up until the Christian music thing.
Come on now.
Thank you for laughing. That saves my job. No, I think that's exactly right. The counterfeit God, Satan, gives us counterfeit pleasures, okay? And where I can tell on a lot of these is my pleasures now don't cause me pain or put other people in danger or degrade me or other people. You know, they're healthy things that I feel better about after I do them, even though I love doing them. When you're using, you feel horrible about it afterwards, as you should. Mm-hmm. But the pleasure of getting to know Christ gets better and better and better. If I'm doing cocaine, Tim, I got a big pile, and every line I do, I realize that that's going to run out. My experience in recovery and walking with Jesus is the pleasure grows and grows and grows. And the more I learn about Jesus, my capacity to enjoy that pleasure increases. Just the opposite of using.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm talking about like an intense spiritual pleasure to experience right away. You know, it's the psychology of our mind is this, is when we feel like we're doing without, we're working, and we're depriving ourselves. It's a deprivation principle in our brain. When we feel like we're depriving ourselves, eventually your brain starts suggesting to you, hey, it's time for a payoff. It's time for a reward. Mm-hmm. It's time, right? It's time for a treat. Hey, Tim, it's time
Absolutely.
For a treat.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
That's what your brain starts suggesting to you. And so one of the things that we learn, it's what we call it in therapy, is bring the pleasure forward, meaning your brain is telling you, I want some reward, some treat, some payoff right now. And so then you got a moment to think, okay, well, what would that be? You know, I need to have something fun, pleasurable, enjoyable right now that doesn't result in me engaging in my addiction. So what is that for me? What is that pleasure? What's that dessert? What's that dessert that I can have right now that isn't my addiction?
I love that.
I do too. That's absolutely spot on.
I've always said, Tim, that when I think about using, it's actually a good thing in that it's telling me I'm not getting something I want in my walk and my recovery that I feel I can only get from using. So if I went out and drank, what would I get out of it? Relaxation? Mm-hmm. Well, then I can go do some yoga or go for a run or something. It's really telling you what you want, but you can't get it from a counterfeit source without paying a big price. And it's actually pretty healthy, I think, to go, okay, I want this. And the pleasure. I'm still back on the dessert before the Thanksgiving meal. That's great.
I'm a little stuck there, too.
I'm a dessert guy, you know. But I think part of it is really figuring out for me how to do my walk better, more productively, and asking God to do it. The little thing you reminded me of is the Christian hedonism. That also increases my capacity, the more I know Jesus, to enjoy the pleasures of life that he created.
That's good. That's good. And so let me add something, George, that you're also hitting on, which is the same principle works for pain, is when you're contemplating a sin or engaging in your addiction, what happens to your brain is you think about all the good stuff and the payoff and how great it's going to be. Now, this is what your brain is saying to you and your body is saying to you. And so when you're starting to experience that, one technique is what the Bible called mortification of the flesh, you know, putting the flesh to death. And actually what I just heard the other day is that it actually means strangling that, you know, strangling it to death. And so what that is what you're saying, George, is you pause for just a second. You start, and again, you invite the Holy Spirit. You start talking to the Father about it. And you say, okay, if I were to do that behavior, okay, how would I really feel? Well, I'd feel like garbage. I'd feel guilty. I'd feel shameful, you know? And you think, and by the way, this isn't going to be all that good. I'm telling myself this is going to be really good, but I know it's not going to be really good. And so you start bringing that pain. You start bringing that pain forward. You start experiencing and imagining it and experiencing it right now rather than later. Does that make sense?
Absolutely, it does. Absolutely. Yeah. I like to use the analogy for me, because I have to get it down to like a 13-year-old level, is I like going to movies. And I always watch the trailers. And I think I got to see that. Well, a lot of times I go see the movie and the best part of the movie is in the trailer. The rest of the movie is no good. That's my thinking about using. I want to make sure I watch the whole movie at the end, you know, the disgust, the hurt, the pain, the remorse. And then I go, I don't want to do that. But boy, it sure looks good in the trailer.
Yeah, I really like that. Watching the whole movie, watching the trailer, look, what's the ending? You know, don't kid myself about, you know, how great it's going to be, because you know that that's false. You know that it's a lie. And so then you say, okay, if I do this, then what's the end of the movie? How will this end? And I know how it's going to end. I've been through this again and again and again. You know, I've been watching this. It's like Groundhog's Day. I've been, I'm watching the same movie again and again. You know how this is going to end, and I know how I'm going to feel. And actually, I'm going to feel even worse. I'm going to feel even worse than I anticipate. You know, and so you start imagining the end of that, and that's okay. That's okay.
Really good.
I
go
love
ahead,
that.
George.
You got to work. Well, you have to work at that too. And I think part of what we do is learn from our past. One of the questions, Tim, I have to get this so simple for me when I'm doing it, because otherwise I get lost. Is this going to help my recovery or not?
Yeah.
Going to church on Sunday, I want to sleep in. Is that going to help my recovery or not? Well, it won't help. And that's how simple it gets down to. And after a while, you can cut through all your arguments and your protests, and that'll really guide you into the truth, I think, for your own walk. It's very simple.
It is. It is. So if I can I use a gross analogy, gentlemen?
We've only got about a minute and 20 seconds left, so you'd have to make it really fast.
Gross analogy right out of the Bible, and it talks about a person who returns to their sin is like a dog who returns to his vomit.
Yes.
You know, of course, dogs think that's pretty enjoyable, but, you know, when we look at that imagery, we get absolutely disgusted. And so Peter is telling us to look at the pleasures of this world and of sin and addiction as vomit. And it really is. It really is. It's really gross. It's really disgusting. And it's not good at all. And yet that's what our mind convinces us about, you know. We start looking back and like, oh, you know, that steaming pile over there. Sorry for the gross analogy, but that's what the Bible says. and so the techniques that George and I are talking about in terms of prayer and meditation is to go, you know what? It's a steaming pile back there. I don't want to go back to that. I don't like the way I feel when I engage in that behavior. It makes me feel horrible about myself.
Yeah.
The payoff that I get isn't worth it. There is a payoff. You got to admit to that. There's a payoff, but that payoff lasts sometimes minutes, for hours and hours, and sometimes days and days for guilt and shame and remorse.
Yeah.
You know. So that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
There.
So from kryptonite to steaming pile, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thank you so much to our special guest, Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Georgie boy, have a great rest of the day. Thank you, Tim. And
Thank you, everyone.
Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. We'll see you next time.
I'm not a perfect person.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.
But I continue.